Turn to 1 Samuel 17. I have a little bit of a cold. If my voice doesn't sound entirely normal, it's not Carol's fault. It's my fault, or my cold's fault. Sound like Glenn might have had one too, so that's just that time of the year. The title of my lesson today is Kingdom Faith. So what I want to start with is the faith of David, the man God chose to be king over his people because of his heart. 1 Samuel 17 tells the story of David and Goliath. Now, how many people here know the story of David and Goliath? A couple of you. Okay. So you know that Goliath was a tall man. Last year, I got to meet Dikembe Mutombo. Dikembe Mutombo was an NBA basketball player whose college career was at Georgetown University. Amen. Hoyas. Mutombo is 7 feet, 4 inches tall. I had to look straight up to talk to him. Hello, Dikembe, how are you? I went to Georgetown, too. I mean, that was our conversation, more or less. Now, Goliath was 2 feet taller than Dikembe, okay? So I don't know what, you know, we have to get on a ladder to talk to him, I guess. Everybody in Israel's army was terrified of him. Okay, he was a warrior, he had armor, he had weapons, presumably trained as a soldier for his whole life. Saul, who was taller than anybody else in Israel, right? He was terrified of him. Everybody was terrified of this man, and he was shouting out his defiance. But let's look at David's faith. We're going to start in the middle of the story in verse 41. As the Philistine, Goliath, moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, so that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know the Lord saves, not with spear and sword, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." You know, David here had fearless faith. We're talking about kingdom faith today. David had fearless faith. He was completely unconcerned about Goliath. He had tremendous confidence that God would give him the victory. He says earlier, we didn't read it, that God had given him past victories against lions and bears when he was protecting the sheep. And so he knew that God would do that again, that it would be God that would help him win, not himself. And David boldly proclaimed what God would do. He just announced it to Goliath and to everyone in his hearing. That's what God was going to do. And he was entirely focused on God. His concern was that God was being defied, that God's army was being defied. You know, earlier he had said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the army of the living God?" David's concern was for God, for God's glory, for God's reputation, for God's name not to be defied, and that people wouldn't think that God was awesome and great and present there in Israel. And David proclaimed that when he won this victory, it was going to bring glory to God. That was the point of winning the victory, to bring glory to God. so that the whole world would know there is a God in Israel. The whole world would know that there is a God in Israel. You know, you think about that. Here we are, 3,000 years later, 10,000 miles away, and we know from this that there is a God in Israel. What David said that day was true, came true, and is still true today. We know that there was a God in Israel 3,000 years ago because of what David did that day, or what God did through him. So that's, we can draw faith from David's faith in this story. We can be confident about God, and we can imitate David's faith. You know, we can have fearless faith too. We can be concerned about God's glory, about God's name being raised up and praised. You know, what fearless things can we do to bring God glory? You know, what fearless things can we do like David did here? You know, John Yang mentioned in his sermon a couple of weeks ago that back in the day, we went preaching on the MARTA train. We would take a group of disciples and we would go on the MARTA train and we would stand up and we would preach or give a little lesson, talk about the Bible, talk about Jesus. I did that a few times. I remember one time I got on, I was about to do it, and there was a MARTA guard came in the train. And I'm like, well, what's he going to do? Well, I did it anyway, and he didn't do anything. He was like, okay, fine. Now, no one I ever preached to on MARTA came to church or became a disciple. So I'm not necessarily recommending that. I'm just giving it as an example of something fearless you could do for Jesus. However, one day we were studying the Bible with someone, a friend of a member of the church, and that man came with us when we went preaching on MARTA. And he saw us do it. Now, he didn't do it himself, but he saw us do it. And because he saw us do it, he knew there was a God among us, like David proclaimed that day. And that man became a disciple, and preaching on MARTA helped encourage his faith, helped him see what a disciple was, helped him become a disciple. His name was Joe Lewis. He went by Jody. He could sing. He could lead singing. How many people ever was at a worship service where Jody Lewis was leading singing? He led the Atlanta Church of Christ choir for many years. He's the best song leader I ever heard. Like David, through music, he encouraged many people. And it was partly because we were trying to do fearless things for God back in those days. We must do fearless things for God today. Amen. And the world will know that there is a God here in our church. Amen. There's a God among us, a God working in our lives, a God that helps us, a God that can change people's lives. Amen. Amen. Thursday before the SEC, a preacher many of us know named Ben Barnett saw Jesse Jackson in the hotel lobby. And he went up and started talking to him, and a group of disciples were there. And Jesse asked Ben and those guys right there in the hotel lobby to huddle up and pray for his mom. Jesse's mom lives in Greenville. She was critically ill, and that's why Jesse was there. So they did that. They circled up and they prayed with Jesse Jackson for his mom. And the next day at the leaders part of the conference, Ben Barnett led us all in prayer for Jesse Jackson's mom. Well, that's not all. There's more besides. Sunday afternoon after church, the Collier family is at a restaurant having lunch. Guess who was there? Jesse Jackson was having lunch too with his family. So I went over to his table and I said, "Hello, Mr. Jackson. I want you to know that we were praying for you at the conference. We're praying for your mom at the conference." And he said, "Thank you." Now, I have no idea what God will do with that, but I know that perhaps Jesse Jackson will remember that black and white people together were praying for his mom in Greenville, South Carolina. And that's the kind of things, you know, we need to be doing for God, looking for any opportunity we can to help other people. and to share the gospel, and to share our lives, and the light that God is shining in our lives. Amen? Amen? Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of our kingdom, the King of the kingdom of God, the Messiah, the Son of David, and what he had to say about faith. Today we sang Standing on the Promises. Let's read one of the great promises in all the Bible. Starting in verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. And often he falls into the fire, often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. Truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Amen. Nothing will be impossible for you. That's an amazing promise in the Bible. Amazing promise of Jesus that if we have faith in God, nothing will be impossible. God can do it. God has the power. He can do anything in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about Janis Joplin faith. Now, probably only the older folk in the room know who Janis Joplin is. Oh, no, Travis does. Amen. Now, she was a folk singer in the late 60s, and she sang a song about getting things from God. Now, Gary sang this morning, so I was inspired. I'm going to do my best Janis Joplin imitation. Are you ready? "Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends. No help, I worked hard all my lifetime, no help from my friends. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz?" But that's not the kind of faith we're talking about, okay? We're not talking about a faith where we just ask God for stuff and he gives it to us. We're talking about kingdom faith. We're talking about faith, whoa, that brings glory to God. We're talking about faith that causes people to praise God. Now, Jesus healed this man, and Jesus would heal people out of compassion, wouldn't he? And that would end suffering in their life. And we certainly want to do that and have compassion for people and help them in any way we can. But when he did that, it also brought glory to God. It caused people to praise God. You see that over and over again. He'd heal a leper, and one of them would come back praising God. And Jesus is like, "Well, where's the others?" You know, people would praise God when Jesus would heal them and help them and do amazing things in their lives. And that's the kind of faith we want. Faith to do impossible things for God. You know, Fred has kingdom faith to do impossible things for God. You know, he came back from the SEC, very fired up, wanting to do great things for God. And he found a coffee shop and decided to have a Bible talk there. And they invited a bunch of people and had a Bible talk in a room in a coffee shop. And they got one visitor to come. And he led the Bible study, and the visitor responded in a great way. And lo and behold, it was Linda Medrano's niece. And they didn't even know that. You know, was came to the Bible talk. And Fred went up and talked to the person who runs the coffee shop, and she said, yeah, you can have that room every Monday for the rest of the year. So they're going to have Bible talks in there. And Fred shared with our singles ministry Friday night, and his vision is that the singles ministry can grow to be 250 disciples. Now that's kingdom faith that believes nothing is impossible. That's inspiring to me. You know, that's the kind of faith we need to have. You know, and we don't need a great faith. We don't need some kind of awesome, impossible, beyond faith. I mean, we can do impossible things with faith. But Jesus says here, all we need is a mustard seed of faith. A mustard seed. Now, I said several years ago, I said I didn't know what a mustard seed looked like. And Danny Emmett bought me and brought me a bag of mustard seeds. And they're little tiny things, very tiny. You can hold a whole, 20 or 30 of them just in the palm of your hand. They're real tiny. Well, I have that bag of mustard seeds sitting on my desk at work. And sometimes people ask me why it's there, and I tell them about this verse. Well, earlier this year, a young lawyer asked me, and I told her, and she went and she looked it up. She went and looked up this verse, and she came to church to hear me teach about the kingdom of God. So again, that's literally mustard seed faith doing something, right? Well, we both work in Midtown. Most of the people I work with live somewhere in Midtown, but she lives here in Gwinnett. She lives right nearby here. It was like 10 minutes for her to come to church. So I've been talking to her. I'm hoping she only came by herself and her son, her young son, but I'm hoping she'll bring her husband and come again soon. But nothing is impossible. You just never know what God is going to do, even with a little bit of faith, even with a little bit. We had the Hope Worldwide Superheroes for Orphans Walkathon a couple of weeks ago. And that was an awesome event to help orphans in Africa, to provide them assistance and support and education and everything they need. I went, as some people know, dressed up as the Lone Ranger. I thought I was really cool. Until one lady asked me if I was Woody from Toy Story. Ah, well. Maybe next year I'll bring a horse. I don't know, but he had a horse too. I need Tonto is what I need. Well, Barbara and I, we had faith that we could raise a lot of money for that, okay? Now, I was very busy at work. I really didn't have time to go around and talk to people. But I sent an email and blasted it out to a bunch of folks and sent a couple of follow-ups. Barbara had knee surgery. She couldn't get out in the neighborhood like she did last year, so she just sent an email to the neighbors. Well, those few emails raised $1,200. I got $300 here in my pocket somewhere to turn in today that came in. I mean, it was amazing what God did with just a little bit of faith that something good can happen. Amen? And notice here, the disciples couldn't help this man. You know, Jesus and three of the disciples had gone up on the mountain, and the remaining nine, and they couldn't help this man. They had inadequate faith. You know, and maybe we feel that way sometimes. You know, the church can't help me with my problems. But Jesus can help. Jesus was able to solve the problem. You know, he has the power. He has the answers. And he doesn't say, nothing is impossible for me. That's not what he says. He says, nothing is impossible for you. You know, we can have faith that Jesus can help us do anything, overcome anything in our lives, help other people. You know, nothing is impossible for us if we have that mustard seed faith. And lack of faith, you notice here, Jesus doesn't like lack of faith. It actually bothered him that the disciples couldn't do this. You know, like I sometimes say, Jesus is like Darth Vader in Star Wars. He finds our lack of faith disturbing. Y'all didn't like that one. Okay. But that's what he says right here. He kind of rebukes them for lack of faith. He wants us to have faith. He wants us to believe that great things can happen for God if we have even just a mustard seed of faith. Amen? Amen. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Let's talk about faith leading to salvation. What does our faith ultimately accomplish? Faith is not just about doing great things in this life. Faith is about us receiving salvation and living eternally with God. That's the point of our faith, our eternal destiny and the eternal destiny of other people. Let's start reading 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he tells us here, what is the outcome of our faith? The salvation of our souls. That's the outcome. That's what our faith leads to. That's what our faith gains for us, is the salvation of our souls. And we have that hope, why? Because Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we have that hope. Our faith has a firm foundation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know if he rose from the dead, we have that hope too. That's why we're born again. We're born again into a living hope. We're buried and raised with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, so that we have that hope that we too will have eternal life. It's an inheritance. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven. You know, God has it there for us. It's awesome. It's tremendous. It's amazing. And it's there waiting for us. You know, he says, by God's power, we are guarded through faith for this. We're guarded through faith. We like Gary was talking about in his class, you know, we're protected by God. You know, no one can interfere with our relationship with God. We are guarded through our faith, and we are connected to that salvation, and nothing can sever that connection. No one can sever that connection. Nothing that happens in our lives. We have that faith. We hold on to that faith. And it says, when Jesus is revealed one day, our faith will result in praise and glory and honor. You know, imagine that. The faith that you have in this life is going to result in praise and glory and honor in the next life. You know, God is going to say, look, this man, this woman, they had faith in me. And they held on to that faith. And here they are in heaven, saved. And that's going to bring him praise and glory and honor. Look what God did. He saved us. We were sinners, but he saved us. That's going to bring God glory. The fact that we are willing to put our faith in him, that we live our lives faithfully, that we hang on to that, that brings God glory and will bring God glory when Jesus is revealed. That's an amazing thing to me to think about. You know, when I get there, there's going to be all this praise and glory and honor because of my faith. Because of your faith. He's going to say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. He's going to say that. Imagine God saying that. Well done, Shike, for your good and faithful service, zealously sharing your faith at GGC. God's going to say that. Well done. Roxanne and Sherry and Chloe, for your good and faithful service helping people in our church. God is going to say that. Well done, Kinson and Shayla, for your good and faithful service to our teen ministry. Amen. God is going to say those things. He's going to say that to you. Your faith is going to encourage God and bring him praise and glory and honor. And he's going to praise you and say, well done, good and faithful servant, for doing that. And he says here, because of that, we have tremendous joy, inexpressible joy. Brothers and sisters, that day really will come. It's going to come. So let's hold on to our faith. Let's hold on to it. Let's never give up, never let go, never be too discouraged. Always keep our eyes focused on the salvation that God has given us. Amen? Well, that's not all. There's more besides. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. It says here that the prophets in the Old Testament look forward to the salvation that we have. And they were fascinated by it. They wanted to know, what is this about? The things they were even prophesying about, they didn't fully understand it. Like, what is this about? What are we saying? What's going to happen? How is this salvation going to come? I mean, the prophets of the Old Testament, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the great heroes of faith in the Old Testament, they wanted to know, and they were looking forward to the salvation that we now have, that we fully understand from the Bible about Jesus dying on a cross and raising from the dead, all that we've been talking about. They were looking forward to that. And it says angels long to look into that. Angels find it fascinating and interesting, and they want to know, what is this salvation that God has given these people on earth? Angels long to look at that. And that's the salvation we offer other people. That when we share our faith, when we invite them to church or invite them to study the Bible with us and sit down and start showing them the scriptures, the things that we've learned or sharing from our own lives, that's what we're sharing with them. You know, our invitation can change their eternal destiny, can change the eternal destiny of their lives and their eternity. I remember when a disciple of Jesus first reached out to me. His name was Jerome Clark. Bill Francis knows him. He tried to get me to come and hang out with disciples. I resisted at first, thinking I was okay where I was. You know, I was unwilling to admit I needed more help in my walk with God. I was religious. I grew up going to church. I knew a fair amount of Bible. So at first, but I was on a road to becoming either a Pharisee and a hypocrite with secret sin, or at some point just losing my shallow faith altogether and diving wholeheartedly into sin. Those were going to be the outcome of my life, one way or the other. And Jerome's invitation and the others with him that urged me to become a disciple, that was a moment of destiny for me. You know, that was an opportunity for me to find a different path. A path of true faith, a path that leads to salvation. And God used Jerome and others to give me that opportunity. And I'm glad they did. I'm glad they did. Some of you here today have the same opportunity. Someone invited you to church or to study the Bible, to learn more what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in accordance with the scriptures. And some of you here have been studying and earnestly seeking that for a while. And this is your moment of destiny. This is your time. You know, God is calling out to you. God is giving you a chance to find out more about faith and to be sure of your salvation and to receive that one day. Amen? So I urge you, take the chance. Seize the opportunity. Pursue it with all your heart. Persevere. It's worth it. Don't be distracted by other things. Don't say, well, I have too many other things to do. Salvation is far more precious than anything this life has to offer. You know, Jesus said salvation of our souls is better than gaining the whole world. It doesn't matter how much you might accomplish in your life, it's not worth the salvation of your soul. That's more precious. That's worth whatever you can pour into it. Can I be real for a moment? For me, most of the time, evangelism is a chore. It's probably just me, right? Okay. Good. Well, I'll just share about me. How about that? I'm sure none of you feel that way. Like it's just like it's a chore. But I was really inspired by the Southeastern Evangelism Conference. And I was really inspired, especially by Sean Wooten's messages. I heard him speak several times, to understand that what I've just been talking about, God is using me to give people that moment of destiny. You know, it's about them. It's not about me. It's their moment of destiny. And if I'll talk to them, if I'll invite them, give them a card, ask them to study the Bible, try to get them to church, try to get them to learn more what God has shown me, that's their moment of destiny. That's their opportunity. And it's the most important moment of their life. Now, they may have a second chance or a third chance. Amen. God might give someone multiple chances. He's given many of us multiple chances. But overall, that's their moment. That's the opportunity they have to find God and get close to God and find true faith and salvation and discipleship. Amen? It's their chance. You know, and the entire universe holds its breath when that happens. You know, the Old Testament prophets are up there looking down from heaven. You know, the angels are looking down. I mean, the whole universe kind of holds its breath. Are they going to take it? Are they going to take the chance? Are they going to seize the opportunity or not? You know, I was on to my way to church midweek, Wednesday night, a couple of weeks ago. Barb was recovering from her knee surgery, and she couldn't come, so I came directly from work, and I stopped for a quick bite of dinner at Kentucky Fried Chicken on Indian Trail. My wife hates Kentucky Fried Chicken, and I like it, so this was my chance. I actually got out my Bible and I started planning this sermon. And as I left for church, at 7:15 at this point, church starts at 7:30, a man in the parking lot asked me for money. So I gave him some money. And we started talking. His name was Demetrius. He said he really needed help with his life. And I said, "Why don't you come to church with me?" And he said, "When?" And I said, "Right now. You can get in my car, which is right here, and we will drive to church, which is right down the street, and we can help you with your life." You know, and that was his moment. You know, angels held their breath. Prophets were looking down. What was he going to do? I mean, I don't know that that's ever happened in my life. I've invited him. People to church, but literally on the way, right there with my car with an extra seat in it, get in and I will take you to church right this minute, where the person has just told me they need help with their life. I don't know that that ever happened to me before. But unfortunately, Demetrius wouldn't take the opportunity. You know, he said he was too tired. And so I gave him my card and I asked him to call me. He said I couldn't call him, phone issues. But he promised he would call me. Now, he hasn't kept that promise. But I prayed for him, and I hope that one day Demetrius finds the Lord and gets help with his life. But that's what we're offering people. That's what we're doing when we share our faith, when we invite people. It's not a chore. It's not a burden. It's their chance, their moment of destiny, their opportunity to find Jesus, to find faith, to find salvation. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, let's have faith like David with Goliath, faith to do fearless things for God's kingdom so that people will know there's a God here in Gwinnett. Let's remember what Jesus taught us. Nothing is impossible if we have faith. And we can do amazing things for God and his kingdom. And let us stay focused on the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. That eternity with God that we have, and the incredible opportunity we have to offer that to other people. to help them find that, to help God work through us to bring them as well. Amen? Amen. Amen. I think Ray is going to come.